right. If you stand with me, please, this morning as we turn to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in chapter 65. In Isaiah chapter 65. As I mentioned earlier, I had struggled a little bit about, had two sermons I want to preach today. We're going to start the book of John on Sunday night, I believe, soon. And so I'm going to preach this message this morning titled, Things That Should Not Shock Us. And I want you to notice with me as we turn to Isaiah chapter 65 this evening, we're going to look at the sermon titled, When God Gives Up a People. We're going to talk about Him giving up nations, churches, and individuals. We're going to talk about the unpardonable sin a little bit, and the sin and the death and some things of that nature. Now notice with me as we come to Isaiah chapter 65. Now I want to take one verse out of this text, and obviously this text is probably pointing toward the millennial, the kingdom. But I want to take a verse here that I believe that can apply to you and I today very easily. And it's going to be in verse 24, one verse out of this chapter. And I want you to notice, now the reason I titled this message, Things That Should Not Shock Us, But They Do. You know, we're usually shocked by the things that should not shock us, and then we're not shocked by the things that should. And I want to talk to you about some things that should not shock us when we see them in our lives, when we see them in the Word of God. We should be shocked at sin, at abortion, at sodomy, at nudity and cursing and things like that. And normally we're not shocked at those kind of things. But I want to show you some things that we should not be shocked at as believers. He says in verse 24, notice he said in verse 24, And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Father, we ask this morning for Your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Thy Word. And God, as we come here to look at this subject, Lord, I pray that Your will to be done in our lives. Lord, give us ears to hear. Speak to us by Thy Holy Spirit and by Thy Word here this morning. Lord, we thank You for the good singing. We thank You, dear God, that You have met with us this morning. We thank You for the time that we had in prayer. Now, Lord, we ask the blessings of the blessings on the reading of Thy Word, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some things that should not shock us. One, number one, is that God answers prayer. Now notice with me as we come back here to this verse this morning. Now, the thing about it is, so many times we pray and then when God answers that prayer, it shocks us. We do not know how to. Now we ought to be excited when God answers prayer. But so many times we are not expecting God to answer prayer. And when He does answer something for us that we prayed specifically for, then a lot of times we get overwhelmed with it. We're shocked by it. But I want to say to you that as believers, we ought to walk in God's will and expect God to be answering our prayers as we pray according to His will. We pray many times as if we do not believe. In other words, we pray a lot of times in general because we're afraid to pray specific prayers because we are afraid that God is not going to answer them. And one of the greatest forces that God has left here upon this earth is the issue of prayer. Now, I want you to notice with me as we read this verse again, we're going to turn away. And there's many verses throughout the Bible. I'm going to pick just a few because I got two other things I want to deal with this morning. But you should not be shocked at the fact that God is in the business today of answering prayer. He said in verse 24, and He said, And it shall come to pass that before they call, notice, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, He says, I will hear. God is saying, I'm listening to the prayers of My people. He's saying that I will answer them. He tells us in the book of Matthew in chapter 6 and verse 8, He tells us that before we even ask, He knows what is on our hearts and He knows what our requests are. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah in chapter 33. Now we go through as many verses as we can and consider this. But notice in Jeremiah in chapter 33. Now, we find that as we come through the Scriptures, the Bible tells us that God says in Genesis 18:17, God said, I will not hide anything from my servant Abraham. God answered Abraham's prayer. Abraham knew that God would answer him. We find that Jacob was a man in Genesis chapter 32. That Jacob was a man that he struggled in prayer. He would not turn loose of the Lord until the Lord answered him. In other words, Jacob prayed through. He believed that God would answer his prayer, and he stayed with God until God did answer him. We find that in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples were the men and women that gathered together, 120, the Bible says they were in one accord. They're waiting for the day of Pentecost to come, and they had a big decision to make. The disciples had to make a decision who would replace Judas Iscariot. And we find that they were in one accord. The Bible said in verse 20 and verse 24 that they prayed and God answered their prayers. Notice carefully as we come to Jeremiah chapter 33. Now, you and I, by the way, this week, I can go back in this week alone 7 days since last Sunday. And I have seen many prayers that have been answered. I've seen God lift certain ones up from sickness. We sat in the courtrooms with our Bibles the other day, a few days ago. We claimed Proverbs 21 and verse 1, which reads, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water, and He turneth it whithersoever He will. We believe that if God can turn the heart of the king, then He can turn the heart of a judge. And we've seen God deal with the heart of a judge. We have seen God this week answer many, many prayers. And I'm simply saying to you that as we go to the Word of God, as we go to the Lord, as we pray, we should realize that God is a answering He's a prayer answering God, and we should not be shocked when God answers our prayer. I want to read a story to you, and I've read this before, and I'd rather just read most of it to you than to tell you. This is a missionary that is on furlough. He's in the state of Michigan. It's a true story. And I want you to listen. He was a missionary in Africa. And I've read this to you before, but I want you to listen that as I go through this and talking about the issue of prayer and that God does answer prayer. It says here, while serving a small field hospital in Africa, every 2 weeks I traveled by bicycle through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. This was a journey of 2 days and required camping overnight at the halfway point. On one of these journeys, I arrived in the city where I planned to collect money from the bank and purchase medicine and supplies, and then began my 2-day journey back to the field hospital. He said, upon arrival in the city, observed two men fighting, one of whom had been seriously injured. I treated him for his injuries and same time witnessed to him to the Lord Jesus Christ. I then traveled 2 days camping overnight and arrived home without incident. He said, 2 weeks later, I repeated my journey. Upon arriving in the city, I was approached by the young man that I treated. He told me that he had known I carried money and medicine. He said, some friends and I have followed you into the jungle, knowing you would camp overnight. We planned to kill you and take your money and drugs, but just as we were about to move into your camp, we saw that you were surrounded by 26 armed guards. Now I want you to listen to the rest of this story. At this, he said, at this I laughed and said, I was certainly alone in the jungle campsite. Now, he's telling this story to his home church here in the States. And so he said, the young men pressed the point, however, and he said, no, sir, I was not the only person to see the guards. My 5 friends also saw, they counted them. It was because of those guards that we were afraid and left you alone. 26 guards around this missionary as he camped there by himself in the jungles of Africa on his travels with money and medicine on him. At this point in the sermon, the missionary speaking in his home church, at this point in the sermon, one of the men of the congregation jumped to his feet and interrupted the missionary and asked him if he would tell him the exact day that this happened. The missionary told the congregation the date. The man who interrupted him told him this story. He said, on the night of your incident in Africa, it was morning here, and I was preparing to go play golf. I was about to putt when I felt an urge to pray for you. In fact, the urging of the Lord was so strong, I called men to this church to meet with me here in the sanctuary to pray for you. Would all those men who met with me on that day stand up? Now listen to this. The men who had met together that morning to pray. The missionary was not concerned with who they were. He was too busy counting how many men he saw. And there were exactly 26 men that stood to their feet that morning. And these were the men that had met at the same time. Even though it was daylight in the States and dark in Africa, met at the same time to pray for this missionary. 26 men, and these six men that was going to rob him saw 26 armed guards around this missionary. This is why that I believe, and I keep saying this over and over, men, meet with us in the prayer meeting. Let's get serious. Get in your closet and pray. Meet with us here on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock when we pray. Meet with us on Wednesday night when we pray. Because God is still in the business of answering prayer. God is serious about this. God wants a people who will kneel before Him and humble themselves before Him. And God is still. Listen, we serve the same God that Abraham served. We serve the same God that David served and Peter. And we should not be shocked that God is still in the business of answering prayer. As I think about this, and I didn't even know who George Mueller was when I began preaching. I don't ever remember hearing much about him. But when I began my ministry and began preaching, I made up my mind that I would not manipulate things. I would not pull strings. I made up my mind from the very beginning. And when I took my first church in Pennsylvania, that I would pray and I would preach and I would let God take care of the rest of it. I would not worry about who's giving what or who's doing what, that God would take care of me, and He's done that for 23 and a half years. You know, I was thinking about, there's two verses that come to mind. We'll read them for you. And these are two verses I claimed several years ago, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I'm going to read them for you. And I claim these verses. I want you to listen. 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work." Now listen, I claim that as a preacher, but Paul is writing that letter to the Corinthians, the Christians there at Corinth. And he's saying, you can claim that. That verse is saying that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I made up my mind years ago that I would not beg and plead and I would not worry about, I would just stay busy with God's work. That verse is telling me that I don't have to prime and pump. I don't have to wine and dine people. That verse is telling me that I could sit in some businessman's office and he's got pictures of his children and I don't have to lie and tell him how beautiful they are in order to get his, to have his blessings. Are you following me this morning? I'm saying that God is in the business of answering prayer. And when we meet in our closet and pray, God is serious about this. When we gather together collectively as a church, He said, we're two or three gathered together. He said, I'm going to be there. God is serious about this. We don't have to go and pull off the means of the world out here to get God's blessings upon us. The other one is in Ephesians 3:20 that I claimed this many years ago also. And it says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or that we think. You see, I'm saying to you that He said, I'll answer them before they even call upon Me. And I'm saying that God is still in a business today of answering prayer. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, notice as we read this, chapter 33 and verse 3, He said, "Call unto Me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I don't have to go to the tactics of the world. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, as a preacher, as a Christian, I don't have to be a salesman. I don't have to put on the front that the world does. All I've got to do is obey God, be a servant of Him, be pleasing in Him. All I've got to do is be serious about the Word of God and be serious about God And He has promised that He will open the doors for me. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 14 and 1 John 5. In John chapter 14 and 1 John 5. Prayer is the language of heaven. Prayer shows our dependence upon God. The Bible said in Genesis 4:24 through 26 that there after Cain and his descendants, He mentions Adam and Eve had another son, Seth, and then he had a son, Enos. And the Bible says there, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. There was a spiritual renewal among men and faith and revival and prayer and dependence upon God. You read about that there in Genesis chapter 4. What are we saying? We're saying that you and I should expect God to answer prayers as a child of God. We should not be shocked and alarmed when God does answer something. We should be walking His will and expecting God to answer these prayers. Notice with me, in John chapter 14, this is the Lord Jesus here in the upper room discourse. In John chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. Now notice here, then we're going to go to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at a few things there. There's many other verses. The Bible says that you must have faith when you pray. You need to have faith. I mean, the Bible says that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When we pray, we need to believe in what we're doing. We need to believe that God is able and willing to answer our prayers, or we're wasting our time to even kneel before Him. John chapter 14 and verse 12, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name," He says, "I will do it." Asking something in the name of God or the name of Jesus Christ is more than just using the name. To ask something in the name of Jesus Christ is asking it in His authority and according to His will. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 5. I mentioned George Mueller when I found my first book on him. It quite thrilled me, and I said, "Yes, I love that." I've read several books about him. One book that he wrote, his diaries that he kept, and I love the fact that God is still on the throne, and that a man can go in his private closet and seek God without telling anybody else about it, and God will answer those prayers. I like that. When we go to these places and preach, I was telling the men just a couple of weeks ago, I asked one of them that went, I said, "Have you prayed?" I said, "I'm expecting someone to be saved tonight. I'm expecting to see God, you know, move, you know, in these meetings with these men there that are recovering alcoholics and recovering drug addicts and so forth." I said, "We're expecting God to do something." You see, and so we need to believe that God does and will answer prayer. Now, notice the way, it's one thing to talk about it, it's another thing to actually live it out in your lives. Notice in 1 John in chapter 5. Now, I'm going to begin reading along about verse 13. And I want you to notice something here. I know you've read this and you believe this, but I want you to notice one of the results of believing in Christ. There's many results. One of the results of believing in Christ is that we can have assurance in our prayers. Now, notice as we begin reading in verse 13. He said in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now look in verse 14. "And this is the confidence." Now notice he's talking about confidence and assurance of those who are genuine Christians. He said, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." Now, what is the confidence? He said, here it is. Notice in verse 14 rather. "If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." I don't have to run around telling everybody else what I want or what I need. Listen, I have a confidence, an assurance, a promise that as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is something, by the way, the world don't have. If the world, if somebody in the world, a lost man gets financially strapped or he has health problems, he has nowhere to go. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, according to this verse, according to these verses, I have assurance, I have a promise that God is listening to my prayer and that He is answering them. That is a promise that God has given to me in His Word. Now we got to move on. Turn with me, please, back to John, this time in chapter 15. Now, the second thing that we should not be shocked at, but we are, is that the world hates us. Turn with me to John. Now, I know this is a simple message, but I'm a simple-minded man, and I believe that you need this, because I needed it this week. Now, the second thing is, we should not be shocked at, is that the world hates us. Now, we try to court the world. We want to be in with the world. We try every way possible. We want their fashions, their music. We want everything else. We want to be connected to them. We want their praise and approval. And I want you to understand the world hates you if you're a Christian. And don't you ever forget that. Notice with me as we come to John chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading in this chapter, long about verse 18. And I tell you what, there are so many verses. Let me run through a list of verses. We'll look at just a few of these. We cannot go to all of them. But in John 16, verses 1 through 5, Jesus said they'll want to kill you. They'll want to kill you thinking that they're doing God a favor. And in John 17 and verse 14, the world hates you. They hated Jesus Christ. They'll hate you. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 39, the Lord Jesus Christ describes what would happen to the disciples. He said, they're going to drag you before their courts. They're going to persecute you. He said, this is what's going to take place. He said, when you flee this, you persecute here, you flee into this city. He told them, he said, here's going to be your life. He said, you're hated by the world. The reason the church is not being persecuted today in America is because the church is compromised. The church is compromised, you see. The church and the world has been merged together, and so there's a compromise. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, he said, don't think it's some strange thing. That which is strange. In other words, if I talked about a strange land, that would be a land besides the land that I live in. If I talked about a strange woman, that is a woman that is not associated with me in marriage, you see. So when he said, think it not some strange thing, he's saying, don't think it foreign whenever you're persecuted. Don't think it's out of the will of God whenever you're persecuted. I'm saying to you, the world hates you. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. We need to be alarmed if the world loves us. The Bible said in Luke 16, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I believe it was Charles Wesley that he was always worried if he didn't get persecuted, if somebody did not curse him. I mean, when we start seeing that the world loves us and speaks great of us, then we can say that we're probably compromised with God Almighty. But the average Christian today is seeking the world's approval, and the average preacher today is being politically correct and wanting the world's approval. Let me give you an example of how the world hates you. Judge Roy Moore. Let me use him as an example. And if you don't understand what the news media is all about, you need to get a video out of our library and look at the issue of the news media from the early 1900s till now and see what their agenda is. Judge Roy Moore came to Mobile a week and a half ago. And he stood before the press, the cameras and the paper and so forth. And the fellow that took the pictures for the Mobile press stood beside me and my wife. Her and him both took probably 50 to 100 pictures, more than likely, you know, all together. And Judge Roy Moore stood and talked about a number of things. He talked about his faith. He talked about politics in Alabama. He talked about taxes. He talked about education. He talked about a number of things. But for a short time, he held up the thing about the chipping of the animals, saying that he was against it. And he made one brief reference to the mad cow disease incident in Alabama. He thought it was kind of odd that, you know, how this thing came up. And guess what was put in the paper? There was a picture that, now listen, think about all the pictures was taken. There was a picture that was put in the paper that wasn't even taken that day. Ed Bob Riley dressed in a suit and him not. Are you following me? There is an agenda. The world hates you and I as believers. It don't matter what country, what corner of the globe you go to, the world hates you, and we need to realize that and understand that. We don't need the world's approval. We don't need their accountability. We don't need them at all. I want you to understand that. Because they hate Jesus Christ. They hate the Word of God. If you don't believe that, start carrying your Bible. I mean, carry it to the next reunion that you have. I have done that. I carry it to the next reunion and lay it at old black book on the table with all your classmates of 130 years ago. And lay it out there and talk to them about Jesus Christ. Carry it to the next social event. We carried our Bibles in the federal court the other day. Carry it to the dentist's office. Carry it to the concert. Carry it wherever. Carry your Bible and let people know who you are. Now you'll find out that you don't have as many friends as you thought you did. Or you got so many friends because you've compromised, kept your mouth shut, and not said anything, kept silent. The world hates you. But you know what they did in the paper the other day? They put a picture in there. It was not even taken there that day. And not only did they do that, you know what they talked about in the paper? One thing. Judge Roy Moore and the mad cow disease. He briefly spoke about that. He talked about a number of things. He talked about the Ten Commandments, Christianity. He talked about the Word of God. And they took one thing to make him look like he was a lunatic. The world hates the Bible. It hates God. It always has. And it always will. Notice in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15. He says in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You need to underline this. He said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Have you ever wondered why that after you got saved and got serious with God, got more serious with God, even your family disowned you? Jesus said that would happen in Matthew chapter 10. He said there would be a division in households and brothers and sisters. On and on. Why? It's over the Word of God. He said, I come to send the sword. I'm saying to you that that's why the divisions are there. Everything was fine in my life until I got saved. I went home. I was in the Navy. Went home to tell everybody. And I told friends of mine. I said, oh, my family's going to get saved. Oh, my people I know. I said, they're going to believe this truth. They said, he's nuts. Give him some time. Maybe he'll get over it. Nobody got saved. We've had 25 or 30 over the years. But let me tell you something. It took some time. Because they said, he has done flipped his lid. We need to lock him up. Because he believes that Bible. He said here in verse 20, he said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, and if they have persecuted me. Look at this. In 1 Peter, in every chapter, I gave you 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 a moment ago. In every chapter, Peter's talking about the fact of persecution. Don't be shocked about it. It is going to happen. The world hates you. They hated Jesus Christ. They're going to hate you. He says here in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep your saying. I'm saying to you is that all you need to do, if you want to test whether the world really loves you or not, carry your Bible, speak the truth to them, talk to them about Jesus Christ. I can just imagine Noah now standing up. I know he preached 120 years, and I know he preached the love of God and the judgment of God. But can you imagine Noah standing up and saying to the crowd, something good is going to happen to you? Can you imagine John the Baptist saying, smile, God loves you? Go read what he said back there. I've had people tell me over the years, they say, Brother Reed, I can't give your sermons out to people. Because, you know, the things that you say. And I said, well, that's what's wrong with the people, your people, because you can't give them that. They say, oh, I can't give that. You're too hard and too rough and whatever. Well, I believe in talking straight to them. And I'll tell you something, somebody else that don't like my sermons also, and that's the devil.
Amen.
And that's the reason your family's not saved. That's the reason they're not saved, because you've not sat down and look them in the eye and tell them the truth, no matter what. You tell them the truth. John chapter 15, verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And if I had not come, and let me stop reading right there, but I'm just turning with me to Matthew chapter 5. But I just want to point out the fact that the world hates you and I, and we should not be shocked by that. Now, we're to love the world in the sense that we're to carry the message to them, the truth to them, and be compassionate and pray for them. But I'm saying to you, there's an opposition against the Word of God. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 5. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Shall suffer persecution. Paul said in Acts 14:22, that we through much tribulation shall enter into the kingdom of God. Revelation 1:9, John said, I am your companion in tribulation and persecution. As we go to Revelation chapter 7, there's a great multitude there, which is the church that came out of great tribulation. As we come to Scripture over and over, we see this. We find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the church was being persecuted. We find that Paul said, rest with us for a while. When the Lord comes, He will settle the score. Matthew chapter 5, notice here. In Matthew chapter 5, I want to read from verse 11. Now look at this, I want you to listen carefully. By the way, if you're taking notes, I challenge you to read through Hebrews chapter 11. The entire chapter. How many of you have ever spent some time in that chapter? Hebrews 11 is talking about, the Bible says that we're pilgrims and strangers here upon this earth. It said that Abraham looked for a city that's builder and maker was God. Abraham was not settled down in the things of this life. Then the Bible begins describing people who were sown asunder, who were separated. As a matter of fact, we're going to go and read that in just a moment. We've read it before, but I want to read it again. Let's read here first. Now watch this. What's the first word of verse 11? Blessed, right? He said in verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you. Do you count it a blessing? Do you count it as being, and I'm not talking about going out here looking for trouble. I'm not talking about going out here starting trouble. I mean, there's a lot of bad news, just love to fight. I'm not talking about that. But he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now here's the thing. He said, what is it? What did he say in verse 12? What's the first word? He said, rejoice that you can suffer for the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples, when they were persecuted for Christ, put and so forth, they rejoiced in that. They went away rejoicing. You know what happens? Somebody can just say something against us and we have a bad hair day. They can call us over on the phone. I don't like what you said. And you're destroyed for the rest of the week. And the book said, blessed. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. And he said in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now he's saying, listen, this is something you're getting to do for Jesus Christ. Moses. The Bible said he chose to be with God's people instead of to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I don't tell you something this morning. I want to tell you this. I am happy to be associated with God's people. I'd rather be here than anywhere else in the world. I want to be with God's people. I want to be aligned up with them. I am not ashamed to be with God's people. But I've had church members over the years that in certain social circles, they would say, oh, this is Brother Reeves, our pastor. But in other social circles, they were afraid to introduce me because they were afraid I would say something about the Lord. Oh yeah. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Have I seen that? Hebrews chapter 11. I've seen it right here in this church a few times. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Now we're going to look at this and we're going to go to our other subject. That somebody said, would you just turn people off? You can't turn somebody else already turned off. They're already turned off. You need to give them the truth. You need to give people... You know what it was that woke me up? It was the truth. It was the truth. It was unadulterated truth. When a man looked in my eyes and said, you're going to die and burn in hell if you don't get saved. That was the thing that woke me up. It wasn't playing games and trying to smooth things over. He said, I'm just stood and told it. That's what woke me up. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Now watch this. Here's some people that suffered for Jesus Christ. Now, these are the heroes of faith that we normally don't focus in on. He says in this verse, he said in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Now look at this. And others. He said they were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. He said, yea, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Notice this, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. That means they were cut in two. He says here, and were tempted and were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report. Notice, I'm saying you all over the world, the true believers in China are pushed out of society. The true believers in Vietnam and Cambodia and Indonesia, many of them can't even get a good job. They stand for Jesus Christ, they're in the underground church, and they're pushed out of society. The Bible says here that there were people that they wandered in deserts and in the mountains, and they wore sheepskin and goatskins. They were, these people here that were believers, they were pushed out of society. And if the church wasn't so compromised in America today, you wouldn't get into half the places you get in right now with your social circles and so forth. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 9. In the book of Mark, in chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9. Now, the third thing that should not shock us. The third thing. I just have 3 points. Third thing. That there is a literal hell. Now you wait a minute before you say anything. That there is a literal hell. I'm convinced that most Christians don't believe there's a literal hell. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that this is something far-fetched from their mind. If we really believe that there was a literal hell, now listen to me carefully. If we really believe there was a literal hell, you could not hold a gun on somebody and keep them out of a prayer meeting. You could not keep them from witnessing. You could not keep them from praying. You could not keep them out of church. If we really believe there was a literal hell, you could not keep them away from the altar on their knees praying for their loved ones. You know what we like to do? We like to play games and have a relative die. Then we want to, you know, we want to preach them into heaven. Have you ever been to a sermon when somebody preached into hell? I bet you've never been to one, have you? But we want always, it don't matter who it is or what they are, where they come from or how they've lived or what did not, we want to preach them into heaven whenever they die. Because we have failed many times in our job that God has given us to do. If God could open this aisle up here this morning and open it back as He did in the Old Testament when Corey and his gang were swallowed up by the earth. If God could open this up and let us look into the fiery flames of hell, I'll guarantee you it would change our lives and it would change our priorities. Most Christians do not believe there is a literal hell that their loved ones are going to. The Bible describes in Luke 16, this is debated all the time, where it's a parable or not. It doesn't matter where it's a parable or not. If it's a parable, parables teach truth as well. But I don't believe it's a parable. But there's two men there, the rich man and Lazarus. There's two lives, there's two deaths, and there's two destinies. There's two people there. There are two lives, two different belief systems, two deaths, and two destinies. And one of them ends up in hell. In hell, there is mental anguish and torment. There is physical torment. There is spiritual torment. The Bible talks about gnashing and of teeth. The Bible talks about wailing. The Bible talks about brimstone, flesh burning, and fire. If you knew your mom and daddy, if you knew your loved ones, your aunt and uncles, your neighbors, whatever, were going into this place, you wouldn't quit praying. We could not lock the doors and keep you out of here. You would climb through the windows. I'm just saying to you, you would be a different person if you believed there was a literal hell that people go into. Notice with me in Mark chapter 9. There's no fear today among unbelievers, and there's not much fear among believers. This place is real. The Bible said in Matthew 25:41 and 47 or 48 that is prepared for the devil and his angels is everlasting torment, everlasting fire. Do I understand that? No. If I wrote the Bible, I'd probably burn them a little while and they'd be over and put them to ashes, whatever. But I didn't write the Bible. God wrote this book. And I don't understand everything in it, but I know this. I know this. I've had people say, well, you're too hard, you're too bold, Listen, there is an urgency. There is an urgency. Have you ever failed to witness to somebody, find out a week later they're dead and in hell? I have. I have been there. Listen, the thing about it is, if you knew a family was driving down the road and there was a bridge out and they didn't know that, I'll guarantee you'd do everything in your power to stop them. If you knew a house was on fire and someone's on the second floor, and I guarantee you, you wouldn't stand outside and say, well, God loves you. No, you would be screaming and yelling. You'd be praying. You'd be crying. You'd be fighting. You'd be trying to get those folks out of that fire. Well, I'm saying to you that hell is real and it's hot and people are going there. Notice with me in Mark chapter 9. I want to begin reading in verse 43. Let me give you some other verses. The Bible said in Matthew 13:41-42, the hell is a furnace of fire. Matthew 10:28 talks about destroying the body and soul in hell. Luke 16:19-31, the rich man and Lazarus. Both of them die. One of them ends up in hell and the other ends up in Abraham's bosom. I want you to think about this. If there is no hell, if there is no fire, if there is no judgment, why the bloody sweat of Jesus Christ? Why did He leave heaven's glory? Why did He come to this earth? Why did He pray in the garden and His sweat was that great drops of blood that dripped off of Him there that day? Why did He hang on the cross and allow them to nail Him to that cross? Why did He cry out in the book of Matthew in 27, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If there is no hell, why did He go through all of that? We was in Psalms chapter 22 Wednesday night, going through the details of the cross of Jesus Christ. Every time I read these things, they bring tears to my eyes. They literally bring tears to my eyes. When I read about what He went through, you can't even get people to attend church regularly. You can't get them to pray. And half the time you ask somebody to pray and you know they're probably not praying. It's easy to say, yes, brother, I'll pray for you. And half the time most people don't pray. But if we believed in a literal hell, you know what I did after I got saved? Been saved a very short time. In less than a week, I won one of my best drinking buddies to the Lord. Within less than a week. I didn't even know much besides John chapter 3, but it's enough to save the world. You know what I did just months after I got saved? I had a man on the show. I started going to church for one thing, been going ever since. Started tithing, started reading my Bible. But I got a plane ticket from Boston, Massachusetts to fly to Tennessee to tell everybody about this good news. My father, my brother, my aunts and uncles, and everybody, friends that I went to school with. I got a plane ticket and took a week to go and just go tell everybody about my Savior and what I believe. And that there's a heaven and there's a hell. There's a judgment to come. And it's too late after you die to make those decisions to be saved. I believe if Christians knew without any doubt that there was a literal hell that their loved ones are going to, that they'd be totally different than they are right now. They wouldn't be sitting home watching television, playing games on Wednesday night, Sunday night. They wouldn't be at the ballparks. They wouldn't be. They would be serious about the things of God Almighty. You know the reason most people don't pray? You know the reason many people don't want to kneel in an old-fashioned altar with other believers in the midweek service? Because they really don't believe that prayer works. They really don't believe it's that important. He says here in this passage in Mark chapter 9, we're going to read this and one other we're going to close. He says here in Mark chapter 9, I'm again reading in verse 43. He says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and the fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Jesus cried out from the cross in Psalm 22. We just read this Wednesday night. He said, "I am a worm and no man." He says here, "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." He said, "And if thy foot," in verse 45, "offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life than having two feet to be cast into hell and the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy eye offend thee," in verse 47, he said, "pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." I don't know about you, but that's serious words to me. When I read that, I say, is my brother saved? Is my mom and daddy saved? A fellow told me some years ago, he said, "Man, if I get too hard on my parents, they'll take me out of their will." Is my aunt and uncle saved? Is my friend saved? Turn with me, please, to one last passage and we'll close. Philippians chapter 2. You know, you don't have to do anything to go to hell. Did you know that? How many knew that? You don't have to do a thing to go to hell. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing what you're doing. You don't have to do a thing. You don't have to change nothing. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to believe anything. But you have to do something to be saved. And that's repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. Church, we should not be shocked when we get on our knees and pray that God answers those prayers. We should not be shocked. When Keith or Sheila called this week and said that he was doing much better after we was at his house praying and knowing it all, it didn't shock me. I was excited. I was the next day when Sheila. I was excited, but it didn't shock me. Because I wouldn't have drove down there if I didn't think that God would do something. You understand what I'm saying? We should not be shocked, secondly, when the world hates us. Don't expect anything from the world except trouble. Now, we can expect help from God, from God's people, from His Word, from the Holy Spirit. But don't expect anything from the world. We don't have to go to their gimmicks, their tactics, their devices, their plans. We don't have to adopt any. The church is in sales business today. The church is acting like the world. The church is operating today like a business. They're acting like a business. And the reason, you know, the church started out in the upper room and they're ending up in the supper room. I'm saying the church started out with 120 people there in the upper room praying and fasting and seeking God. And God gave them a new apostle. And then the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. And I'm saying to you, you read about that early church, they were daily with one another and praying. They were they were associated with each other. They were serious about the things of the Word of God. Then as time went on, you read throughout the book of Acts, you read about churches like Corinth, and you see the compromise creeping in to the churches. I'm going to close in Philippians chapter 2. In the book of Philippians in chapter 2. And I want you to notice with me here that as we come to this passage, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper this morning in just a few moments. But let me read this verse and we'll come and kneel and pray at this altar. Thirdly, we should not be shocked that there is a judgment, there is a fire, there's a literal hell that's mentioned to us in the Word of God. We should not be shocked. But the average Christian today is living as if there is no such thing. Our missionaries sitting here want to go to the field. Why? Because they believe there's a good news to tell to those who are perishing. Why would a man want to give up everything and go somewhere like that? You know, because they believe there's a literal hell and judgment. He said in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." And here's the two verses I'm after, these last two verses. He said that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of the things in heaven, and the things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will bow, and every tongue will confess. Every knee shall bow. We either bow the knee now, confess with the tongue, or at the great white throne judgment. When they bow then and confess, it's too late. It's too late. I trust you're saved this morning, that you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're not, I beg of you this morning to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:11, basically, in my own words, the way you die is the way you stay. The dying words of infidel Voltaire. He cried out, "O Christ, O Lord Jesus, I must die, abandoned by God and men." For his condition had become so frightful that his infidel associates were afraid to approach his bed. After he passed away, his nurse said repeatedly, "For all the wealth of Europe, I would never see another infidel die." He's the one that made the boast about putting the Bible in the grave. Would you stand with me this morning? Before we have the Lord's Supper, we're going to come, if you want to go ahead and come and kneel here and pray. Make sure we're right with the Lord. And then we'll proceed.